All right, well, welcome to the Easter Sunday. We're committed here in this church that when we meet together, that we would read the Word of God. And what a better passage for Easter Sunday that we could dive deep into than Isaiah 53. So I invite you to open with me Isaiah 53. And as you're opening your Bible, I want to ask you this question. What does Easter mean to you? What does Easter mean to you? What does the death and resurrection of Jesus mean to you? I asked this question a couple of days ago to some people at my work. What does Easter mean to you? And the answer that I got from several workmates is Easter bunny rabbits, chocolate, public holidays. That's what Easter means. In which I responded and I said, really? That's what Easter means to you? What about when Jesus was hung on a tree? On that cross? What about when he died and rose from the dead on the third day? Nah. Care factor zero. Really? Care factor zero? You don't care? I mean, Jesus could offer you eternal life. No. No, we don't care. That's crazy. It's crazy to say that. Well, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah the prophet is going through a poem about a coming Savior who would die and would rise again. And he starts off that chapter 53, with a heartbreaking question. It's two questions in one. And the idea in these two questions in one is to emphasize how saddened he is because of the people around him and how they don't really care about that died and resurrected Lord. And it starts off with verse 1. Let me read it to you. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed what he has heard from us? The answer is hardly anyone. Or to put it in today's language, who cares? No one cares anymore about a dying and a risen Lord. And to Isaiah, that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. And I want to share with you that what really brings anguish to my heart is not those people who are outside the church that don't care. But what brings grief and anguish to my heart is when I see or know some people who would come to the church and hear the gospel, understand the gospel, but their hearts are filled and their time is so occupied with the things of this world. Stuff, you know, entertainment, whatever it is, leisure. And they don't care about Christ. It's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking because while they sing Christian songs and hear the Word of God preached, they reject Jesus Christ, and so therefore, while they're singing, they are marching and they are on their way to the flames of hell. And now the phrase is like a kick in the gut. Who has believed? Who cares? That's what Isaiah is saying. Now maybe I am talking about your spouse. Maybe I'm talking about your children. Or this message may be about you. You. And so I want to ask you to please listen very carefully to the Word of God. You know why? I'll tell you why. You know when God breathed life into your soul? When God breathed life, He breathed eternal life. He breathed eternal life into you. You understand what eternal life means? Eternal life. It means this. Let me give you just an illustration. Suppose that one speck of sand represents 1 trillion years. One speck of sand represents 1 trillion years. And suppose that somehow you managed to go and collect all the specks of sand in all the beaches and all the seas and the depths of the oceans, and you've got all those specks of sands, and each one represents 1 trillion years. And suppose that you had some time to sit down and count the number of the specks of sands. And they all, each one equates 1 trillion years, and you did the sum and you did the total amount of the trillion years, well, eternal life would be far more greater than all those specks. Those specks of sand would be like a sneeze in comparison to eternal life. It's just a sneeze in comparison to the eternal life. And what you believe and how you respond to the death and the resurrection of Jesus will determine where you are going to spend eternity. And yet, what breaks the heart of Isaiah is that we concentrate on this 2-second lifespan that we live here on earth, and we ignore those specks of sand, those trillion years that we would live in eternity. And you find young kids, they waste their lives away. They waste their lives away in video gaming. They waste their lives away in how they dress in front of people and how people think of them. And yet, at the same time, adults and parents, they look at these children and teenagers and they say, "Oh, they're fools." And I say, "Well, why are they fools? Ah, oh, they're not learning how to save their money, you know, to buy a car or, you know, buy a house or early retirement, you know. They're not visionaries, you know. They just look at here and now. They're fools." Really? Really? So in one side, we have these young kids who want to waste their lives away in that first half of the lifespan, that 2-second lifespan. And on the other hand, we have the adults who say, "No, it's wrong. We should waste our life away in the second half of this 2-second lifespan that we live here on earth." And they both ignore eternity. Trillion years. Are you not just as much of a fool if you ignore eternity like a teenager? And if this is you, not only breaks the heart of Isaiah, but it breaks my heart because I love you. Because I love you. The devil is deceiving you if this is you. Because the devil makes you waste your life away in what really doesn't matter. Because the moment you launch into eternity and you face God in judgment day, let me tell you, you're not going to stand there and say, wow, I spent my life watching 3,000 movies or played 1,000 hours of a video game or having a car. I bought a really good car. It won't matter. You know what will matter? What will matter the most is how you respond to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus remains to be the undefeated heavyweight champion who wrestled death and he killed death. And Jesus now, after risen as a victorious king of all ages, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus' story speaks of a scandalous love of God and an outrageous love of God. And if you would believe that story and give your heart to this story, it will change your life. Forever. For the next trillion years. So my question to you today is your heart open to what matters the most? Death and resurrection of Jesus. Because if you give it your heart, as I said, as the Word of God says, you have eternity in your pocket. It's locked up. Guaranteed. And that's what the message is about today. Death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the 3 points that I have for you that you need to get, that you need to grasp and drink and hold on to. These 3 points. Number one, our sickening loathsome towards Jesus. How we hated Jesus. How our hearts are like. That's number one. The second point is the scandalous love of Jesus. And number three, the satisfying life because of Jesus. Number one, the sickening loathsome. Because the scripture makes it absolutely clear that our hearts are so wicked. And we will see that in Isaiah 53. And that there is wickedness of our own heart that we do not want to see. Yet it's absolutely clear. Sickening, loathsome. What does that mean? Well, let's read together verse 2 and verse 3. But for the sake, just let you know, please note, for those of you who have never read that chapter before, Isaiah 53, or find it hard to understand it or study it, what I'm going to do in order to make it simple for you, where it says the word He that refers to Jesus, I'm going to just replace it with the word Jesus so that it can kind of make more sense to you, okay? I replace He with Jesus so it can make more sense. Right? And if you kind of like question it, you can go home and feel free to kind of verify what I'm saying today, whether it's true. So verse 2, it says, For Jesus grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, Jesus was despised. He was hated. And we esteemed him not. And so as Isaiah begins the story of Jesus, he's inviting us, all of us, to go back in time. And Isaiah doesn't want us to be just viewers. He wants us to be on the stage and to be part of the scene. And it's like Isaiah is drawing your character, my character, in a canvas of the story of Jesus' life. You look in a story of Jesus as a painting and you see yourself in it. Your story is part of Jesus' story. That's what he is saying here. And so, it's like you were there when Jesus was born, you were there when Jesus walked, and when he was crucified, you were there. That's why it says we. And if you were there, how would you have responded to Jesus? And let's have a look how each and every single one of us would have responded to Jesus, because it's going to expose what our hearts are truly like. Now the first thing it says here, that Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Now, does not mean that Jesus is not majestic. He is and will always be majestic. But if you would look at Jesus' humble life, the way he was born and unstable, and the way he lived his life is such a humble life. And if you look at that through the lens of our own pride, how we want the latest and the greatest. You know, we only talk about superheroes. But Jesus, you look at him through your prideful heart, and guess what happens? There's no majesty and esteem Jesus because of our pride. It's not important. That's what Isaiah is saying here. But there is more. It says, and there is no beauty that we, meaning there is ugly, no beauty meaning ugly, right? There is no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty that we should desire him. We don't want him. He was despised and rejected. What does that mean? Beauty. What is it? It doesn't mean external hair. You know, like, you know, you see in the movies, you know, nice long hair, blue eyes. No, it doesn't talk about external beauty. It talks about the internal self-sacrificial love. The selfless life of Jesus. You would look at it. You would compare it. And what are we like? We're all born, it actually says later on, that we have gone astray, each one to his own way. We are like so selfish. You know, me first attitude. Always me first attitude. And when you have this kind of attitude, you think of yourself all the time, and you cast your eyes upon that selfless, sacrificial love of Jesus. You say, no, I don't want to see this. It's bad. What? Why? Why is it bad? Well, it kind of makes me feel guilty, and it's kind of yuck. I don't want to feel guilty. If he does something for me with a sacrificial love, I'll take it. But to compare myself with him, that's just, makes me feel guilty. And so, we don't desire him. We don't want him in our lives. That's what it says. Despise. Meaning hating. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they hate me because I testify that their deeds are evil. And more. Now it continues on and says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. This is our perception of Jesus. Because every time we would have hung out with Jesus, Jesus would have reminded you that you're not in control of your life. No, your life belongs to God. He owns you. God owns your life. Not you. God does. And when we look at that through the lust of our own control, we would say to Jesus, you say things that make you look boring. What's this? God controls you, you don't control yourself, you belong to God. It's boring, Jesus. And you say stuff that makes me feel depressed, Jesus.
You know, look at him, he's like, sorrow and grief.
And like when you turn on the light and cockroaches begin to run and hide, it says there, we hide our faces from him. Why? Because of our own wickedness, of our own heart. This is you, my friend. This is me. Just to put the last nail. The coffin says here, he was despised. Jesus was despised and we esteemed him not. Again. Esteemed him not. Because of our own pride, and you know how we are so caught up in that self-esteem propaganda? You know? Everything about self-esteem, should be proud of yourself, self-esteem. And if God were there to compete against our self-esteem, we would hate him. And we would nail him on the cross. That's me, that's you. By looking at Jesus' life, we get to see how wicked our hearts are. We truly love our own pride. We love control of our own lives. And we love selfishness, so we hate him. Why we would hate him? Because he would make us feel guilty, and we don't want to feel guilty. What's the point? The point is this. That looking at Jesus is like someone who just got out of bed and the first thing in the morning he picked a mirror, he looked at the mirror and he didn't like what he saw, so he took it all out on that mirror and destroyed it. In every turn, you and I fail to be the people that we ought to be. This is why we pour down and drain billions of dollars to see psychologists in order to suppress that guilt and to live in denial. We know that we are guilty people and we know that we have a guilty conscience. You know that your heart is messed up with lust. You know that. Think about it. When you sit down and think, and you're in a conflict, what is the first thing that you do? What is the first thing that each one of us does? You know what we do? We try to cover up, justify ourselves, point a finger, shift the blame. Why? Why? Why do we always try to be the Mr. Right Guy? Why is it always my wife's fault, my parents' fault, my brother's fault? Why do we do that? You know why we point a finger at each other and we try to pass the buck? You know that you're guilty. And you know that your guilt is too heavy to bear. So what you do is this, you turn other people around you into your scapegoat and you try to dump all your guilt on the other person so that you can have that sense of relief. That's why we point finger at each other. But you know it doesn't work. It does not work. You can't get rid of that guilt even if you try to. What you need is someone who is willing and able to take that guilt once and for all. That's what you need. Let me tell you something. The problem is even deeper than just feeling guilty. Your problem, my problem, is way bigger than you just feeling guilty. Because you know what? You may be able somehow to watch a movie and numb your brain, and so therefore you suppress your guilt. But you know what? Your guilt still remains to be in the sight of a holy God. And one day, whether you and I like it or not, we will have to face God on Judgment Day. And you know what the scripture says about that God? He's a perfect God. And you know what it says also about him? He demands perfection. He demands perfection. Really? Yes, really. He does demand perfection. To a good God, Everything in your heart, let me tell you this, everything in your heart is like a rotten egg and He abhors it. Let me ask you a question. How many rotten eggs do you want to have in your food? How much off milk do you want to drink in your glass? How many cancerous cells do you want to have in your bloodstreams? How many? Zero. Nada. Zilch. God doesn't want the filthiness of our sins on His side. He demands perfection. It's a problem. Problem because what are you going to do when you face God in judgment day? What are you going to do? There is no delete button that you could press. There is no undo command. What are you going to do? Some say, well, you know, I try to get better. No, you won't. You won't get better. Stop it. Because you're no match to that wickedness of your own heart. You can't do that. There's no perfume of good works that could possibly remove the filthiness of that sin of our own heart. You go down that road of trying to get better by your good works, and guess what? You will be just another statistic in hell. Won't work. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Who is going to remove that miserable, deep sorrow and guilt and sin from you? There is only one. And His name is Jesus. That brings us to the second point. Yes, we are wicked at heart, but look at the scandalous love of God. So the second point, scandalous love. And we read from verse 4 to verse 6. Surely Jesus, He are replaced here with Jesus. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What's it saying here? Well, again, Isaiah is calling us to fast forward now to the 33 and a half years, when Jesus was 33 and a half years, and Isaiah wants us from the time that He took us, you remember, from point one to point two now, or point two, He wants you to stand still before Jesus and look at Him when He was hung on a tree. And Isaiah wants you to open your eyes and to see that fresh, warm, red blood of Jesus. And now blood is gushing out of His thorns on His head and the bleeding, pierced, nailed hands and feet. And in this text, Isaiah is calling you to behold that blood that is coming out of Jesus and spilling through that cross and onto the ground right at your feet. And so look at Him. Look at Him and see the sorrows and the griefs on Him and in Him. These sorrows, these griefs are not His. They're yours. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that God won't turn a blind eye to your evil. God won't sweep your sins under a carpet and pretend they don't exist. No. Justice cries out for retribution. Your sins must be paid for one way or another. And you can just imagine a dialogue between the holy angels and God just before this passage was written. And the angels would say to God, God, these people are wicked. Just get rid of them and create a new world, God. And God would say, no, I'll save my people. What? The holy angels, just in confusion, they say, what? How? Their sin debt is infinite. Who could ever pay for their sin? God would say, I'll come down. I'll become a human just like them. I will bear their sin and their guilt. I will give them my perfection. And that way I can restore them back. They can come and be with me forever at my own expense. Angels, they're just going crazy. They're stunned by what they heard from God. And they say to God, God, they hate you. And I loved them. God, but they're infinitely wicked. They're not deserving it. They're bad people. They hate you. And you come down, they want to kill you. God, what's going on? I'll just display my infinite love all the more when I love those who hate me. And do you know, angels would hear this, and in shocking horror, they would say to God, God, this is outrageous. This is scandalous love, God. Scandalous love. You love people who hate you. They're wicked. They're like mosquitoes. God, you just squash them. That's just scandalous love. So be it. And do you know what makes it scandalous love? It is not just that Jesus would come to bear the sins of His people, but it's what happened after He did that. Because in verse 10, look at the first sentence of verse 10. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus was crushed under the full weight of God's anger that you deserve and I deserve. Jesus bore the sins and was crushed for sins He did not commit. That's scandalous love. Scandalous love. Now it has to be that way because that is the only way that could save wicked, helpless sinners like you and I. The outcome of that scandalous love is beyond your wildest dream. Satisfying life. Satisfying life. So we come to the third point. So the first point is the wickedness of our own heart. Second point, the love of Christ He displayed on the cross. But what is the outcome? What is the outcome of that? Well, we come to the third point and we read now verse 11. A first sentence of verse 11, it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. The anguish of his soul. That speaks of the severe suffering they experienced. The one that we talked about, the bearing of the sins of his people, the crush of the Father, and the death he died. Then it says after that, that's the anguish of his soul. And then after that it says, he shall see. See? What's going on? He shall see. I thought he died. Did he die or not die? How can he die and see? Well, after he died, 3 days later, he rose again. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. That's what Jesus did. He broke the chains of death, and much like you, when you unbuckle your seat belt and you get out of the car, it was as easy for Jesus to just come out of death, unbuckle himself, and go to the Father and be seated at the right hand of the Father. And now notice what happened after he rose from the dead. It says, be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, that's Jesus. Now pay attention to this. Read carefully. Make many to be accounted righteous. What does that mean? It means by the resurrection of Jesus, many, not all, we'll be talking about this later, the end, the conclusion, but many will be made perfect. Many will be made perfect by the resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you know when you go to a store and then you buy something really expensive. Last week I bought a computer, it's about $1,000. And you get your credit card out and I don't know, you swipe or you put your PIN number and then you wait and it kind of says, processing, right? And you kind of feel awkward because you don't know, is it going to get declined or is it going to get approved? And, you just don't want to get a decline, it's just to be awkward. And after a bit, what happens is when it comes back approved, you feel kind of like a sense of relief, right? Why? Because the transaction is completed. Yeah? Jesus rose from the dead. Transaction is completed. And what that means then is that not only Jesus carried the sins of his people, but by his resurrection, he granted his people that perfect, immaculate, and unblemished goodness. His goodness. He bought them by his blood. And he says, they're mine. And then he has that sense of relief. Transaction is complete, a sense of relief. And he says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. It's beautiful. So Jesus now, the King of all ages, that victorious warrior, when he conquered death and he rose to the third to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and he says all authority is being given to him. If you decide to belong to Jesus today, what that means is, yes, you're a sinner, you're a wicked sinner, but because you would belong to Jesus, God would no longer see your sins in you. What God sees when He looks at you is that perfect, immaculate, and unblemished, and splendorous, and all-glorious beauty of Christ in you. That's what God would see in you. And He would say, you're accepted, and I'm satisfied. To those who truly want to believe, that is a satisfaction that can never be replaced by a good job or a good car or a video game. Let me tell you something. If you think that you can do something that somehow can get God to accept you, what you're saying is that somehow you can do something that could overshadow what Jesus did on the cross. Or you're saying that what Jesus did on the cross is not enough to bridge the gap. And that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Because no one could ever overshadow what Jesus, our beautiful, supreme, majestic, powerful Jesus did on the cross. See? The whole point of the gospel, the whole point of Easter is it's all about Jesus. It's through Jesus, it's by Jesus, it's because of Jesus, and it is for Jesus God would accept you. And that satisfies God. It's enough. Jesus is enough. That's the whole purpose of Isaiah 53. Jesus is enough. If you belong to Him. Now the $1 million question. In fact, the priceless question. The question that if you know the answer and embrace the answer, there would be no price tag that you could ever place on the answer of this question. How do you belong to Him? How? How do you belong to Jesus? How could He be accepted by God and for your guilt to be totally removed once and for all? Well, God says, believe. 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 Just believe. So simple. That's why it's so satisfying. So simple. God says, look unto me and be saved. That's what God says. And so as Isaiah invited us to go back, all the way back 2,000 years, and to look upon the cross, I call upon you as we come to the end of the message today, to come with me all the way to 2,000 years and to look at Jesus as He was hung on a tree, on that cross. Open the eyes of your heart and gaze upon Jesus on that cross. And hear Jesus speaking to you. Not to the person next to you, but to you. And you know what Jesus would say to you? This is what it says in the scripture. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and be satisfied. That's what Jesus would say on that tree. So look at Him by faith. Stay there. Sit there and look at Christ by faith and see His dying love for you and see how scandalous His love is and how precious His blood is. So precious. Because that blood that was pouring down onto the ground, it's not gone wasted. No. Because that blood flows out to you. Guilty as you are, it flows out to you. And if there is a woman who would be ashamed of herself because of sins that are even horrible to speak about, the blood of Jesus would flow out to this woman and would cleanse her right off. And if you are that woman, one look upon that precious blood of Jesus by faith, and you no longer need to be ashamed of yourself, because it would mean that Jesus was already ashamed for you. He bore the shame for you. And if there is a man that was held captive by his lustful desires, no matter what that lust is, sexual desires, control desires, fleshly desires, possessions. And you have seen how so unsatisfying and how miserable it is. It is so empty. But the blood of Jesus flows out to you, and one look upon Jesus' blood, and it would take all these miserable sins of yours and would bring it all the way back to the cross. And Jesus would carry it as His own sins, and He would suffer for it so that He could set you free. He could set you free. It's good news. It's an awesome news. Resurrection is a good news. Because no matter how ugly or how long or how deep you are in sin, and no matter how many sins you've committed, the blood of Jesus is flowing out to you this morning and it says to you, let me have all of your sins. All of them. Don't worry about the past. And I will secure your future in my hands. You might say, well, that sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. Yes, it is so easy for you because it was so hard for Jesus. It costed him his life. Some of you might say, well, it's my sin. I deserve it. I deserve the punishment. I deserve the consequences. And Jesus would say to you, no, don't. Let me have your sin. Let me have it. That's what Jesus is saying to you this morning. And you might say, well, I'm ashamed. And Jesus would say to you, give me your shame, give me your guilt, give me your tears and your despair. Give it all to me and I will give you a whole brand new life. Just come and put your trust in Him. So I want to ask you at the end, are you still carrying your sins upon your shoulders this morning? Why would you? Jesus was hung on that cross for that same reason, so that He would take your sins away. Why would you carry your own sins on your shoulder any moment longer when you can hand it over without any works? Look unto Jesus. Let His chastisement bring you peace and let His wounds heal your heart. That is the point of Isaiah 53. And what a great God that we have. What an awesome Savior Jesus Christ is. What do you have to do? Joyfully surrender your life to Him. Joyfully sit at His feet. Cry upon God. Say to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you, Jesus, to be my salvation and my treasure. Rely on Him. Rely on Him. Let Jesus be your strength. Rest entirely on His goodness. All other religions would tell you, you have to do this and that and the other and this and that. You've got to fast, you've got to pray, you've got to, you know, walk or worship. Jesus says, no. What I did on the cross is enough to save all humanity if all humanity would surrender their lives to Him. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Don't let the devil deceive you and get you caught up in things that will not mean anything in eternity to come in those trillion years. Don't waste your life away. Whether you're a young kid or an adult, don't waste your life away. Surrender your life to Jesus. Make your life worth living by surrendering your life to Jesus. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. So, yes, we loathed Him. Yes, our hearts are wicked, but His love is scandalous. And if you put your trust in Him, your life will be satisfying. Because Jesus then will become your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You, Lord God, for Your love, for Your mercy. It is so undeserving. Lord, some of us see how wicked we are, and we say, we don't deserve this. And others yet just as wicked, Lord, but we don't see it. It's the only difference in this world that we live in. Some see the wickedness and others live in denial. Either this or that, Lord, you remain to be good. You came, you died, and you rose again. Lord God, we thank you so much for that. I pray, Lord, this morning that no one leaves this room unconverted. Whether people came here for the first time and heard this message, or whether people have been coming week in, week out, or whether those of us who claim to be Christians, but in actual fact, you look into their heart and you read the life as an open book and you know that they need to be converted. God, we ask you this morning that you would come from heaven and strike them, not to kill them, but to give them life and to give them eternal life. God, before it's too late. Lord God, we beg you, don't let the devil deceive us any longer. Don't let the devil, Lord, make us occupied with things that are mundane and mean nothing, God. Cause us to fix our eyes on eternity and to desire Christ in our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name, Amen.